You got a little spoiled last week with the conference and larger company. We're down to the ones that the Lord Jesus said, "These are they which have continued with me." I've often thought what must have been in the mind of our Lord when he said that. "These are they which have continued with me." Of course, I could make an application to myself. Scripture says a man's gift maketh room for him. It looked like mine made a lot of room for me tonight, wouldn't it? We're glad to see each of you who've come. We know that it would be an easy thing for all of you to, in this hectic world, just to stay at home. I marvel at what our dear brethren and sisters do when they're the only day of the week that it isn't filled for them, and they honor the Lord by coming and meeting with his people. We pray his word will be blessed to every one of you. Turn with me, please, to a very well-known passage, Luke chapter 15. And as soon as I say that, of course, there are some that will immediately say, "Oh, you know what he's going to preach on now." Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. "Then drew near unto him," that is Jesus, "all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.' And he spake this parable unto them, saying, 'What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 90 and 9 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, and when he cometh home.'" I left the word out on purpose. I want you to pick it up again with me. "And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which have no need or no sense of their need of repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? When she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth.' And he said, 'A certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living," or his inheritance. "Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to be merry. I'm sure you'll be able to see without my even pointing it out that the passage we read is in three divisions. And each one of the divisions ends with joy. That should be the normal experience of the Christian. There's rejoicing over the lost sheep. There's rejoicing over the lost piece of silver. And there's joy that never ends over a returning prodigal son. We read, they began. They began to be merry, and we never read it end. Something began that day or night, and that wayward, willful sinner was welcomed home. It brought joy into the father's heart, into his own heart, and into the home or the household, if you will. Likely those of you who know the Lord have had pointed out before to you the unique way that the letter, that the chapter begins. I remember when I was first trying to do a little preaching a long lot of years ago, we used to preach on Luke 14, 15, and 16 in one meeting. And of course, Luke chapter 14 is earth and it's madness, because there are people invited to a feast and they would not come, they made excuses. There's a picture of earth with it rejecting all the provision of God. All you can caption it is earth with its madness and the awful choice that people are making. Then in our chapter 15 tonight, we have heaven with its gladness. Joy in the presence of the angel. Joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. I don't know whether it's a sign of getting a little older. You know, I often try to picture heaven. And I like to picture the occupants of heaven. You may agree with me and you may disagree. You won't fall out over it. Personally, I believe that we're going to be occupied in heaven in the ages to come. And if you want a scripture, I can give you one. His servants shall serve him. And then if somebody asks you if you think we're going to indulge in food in heaven, well, the Lord Jesus on resurrection ground said, have you anything to eat? And he took of the broiled fish and the honeycomb and ate before them all. And then if that doesn't satisfy you, when the church all gets home and the great rejoicing is in heaven over every believer there. Thank God for that day. When I see the church on earth divided and scattered and peeled and divided sometimes over the most nonsensical things and the most trivial things, I long for the day when we'll all be there, not one missing. We had a dear old brother who had a goatee in the days when they weren't popular like they are today. I never tried to sprout one, but I don't think it would get very far. But at any rate, when he was preaching, he would sometimes stroke his goatee, especially if he was going to say something rather unusual. And he was telling about a brother who always found fault. And he used to always say, you know, there are people that have that gift. And it would be a good thing if they would give it a Sadducean burial. Because, you see, they don't believe in the resurrection. give it a Sadducean burial. One day he met this chap whose name was John on the street, and he said, "John, last night I dreamed we were in heaven. And I met you coming down the street of gold, and I thought, now here he comes. And at long last, he'll not find fault with anything. Everything's perfect here." When we met, he said, I said to you, "John, isn't it wonderful in the grace of God to be here? And it will be wonderful." And he said, I remarked to you at God's great goodness and patience and long-suffering. But he said, "You didn't answer a word." He said, "Finally, you put your hand to your head and you lifted your crown. And you said, 'Do you call that a fit? Do you call that a fit?'" He was even finding fault with the crown that the Lord had given him because it wasn't the right size. Now, we're amused slightly at that. And yet, beloved brethren and sisters, you know, we can get like that. We can become so taken up with things that are to be criticized. And if you want to look for them, you'll find them in me when without very much difficulty. I make mistakes just as much as anybody, and fail as much as any other believer. But the Lord doesn't look at the mistake. And he doesn't look at the things that can be criticized. As Paul wrote, "Why dost thou criticize thy brother? Or why dost thou make him feel small? For we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That beautiful chapter where you have just been reading in your Corinthian letter, I was looking at today. And almost wish I were free to be with you on Wednesday, because I would like to get some thoughts exchanged from my brethren on that passage. There are some very strong words used in 1 Corinthians 5. And personally, and this is not anybody else's theology, you can take it or leave it, but I hope you'll think it over. Personally, I believe it's a specially called meeting. When it says, "When ye be gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to commit such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh." In my sad experience in Christian life for over 50 years, to have to witness discipline, and I dread it every time. But nothing makes me dread it any more than the fact that it's going to be tacked on after we're worshiping the Lord at the breaking of bread and our hearts filled with praise and thanksgiving to him, and then we go through that solemn, sad ordeal of excommunication. I, for one, don't believe that it belongs in any part of our breaking of bread. I believe it's a specially called meeting, alone for one purpose. "When ye be gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to commit such an one to Satan." Now, that's just a suggestion. If you disagree, I'll be far enough away on Wednesday, I won't hear you. But we'll be happy to talk it over together, because we as brethren love to talk of our Bibles and the things some see that others don't, and thoughts that are often such a great help. Well, coming back to our passage we read, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him." I'm thankful it doesn't say they came to hear the beloved physician Luke. I would like to have heard Dr. Luke. I have every reason to believe he was a very, very plain-spoken, oratorical type of man from some of the things that are recorded, specifically chapter 4, if you want an example. I would like to have heard Luke's ministry and his message. But they didn't come to hear Dr. Luke. They came to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you get people coming to hear this Savior speak to their heart, when they get beyond the preacher altogether and his little idiosyncrasies and little gestures, and get to realize God is speaking to me, and I am the sinner that needs to be saved. The sinners draw near to hear him, and of course, as always, the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, now notice what they said, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. I'm not going to take the time, but I'll just say this in passing. This word, receiveth sinners, occurs 14 times in the New Testament. And the other times, it's always translated, look for, wait for, or watch for. That's found in our passage, for example, in verse 4, the last clause, go after that which is lost. The same word again, as this man receiveth sinners. Go after that which is lost. Then the end of verse 8, and seek diligently till she find it. Going after that which is lost. Then we could have read further down, verse 20, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed. Did you ever stop to think that there's a God in heaven that's looking for sinners, that's waiting for sinners, that's watching for sinners, and that receives sinners? I can recall very, very vividly the first time this dawned on my heart before I was a Christian. I don't think I ever had rest after that until I knew the Savior. When I thought that the God of eternity looked for, waited for, searched for, and received me, was waiting to receive me, it filled my heart with overflowing joy. Now the Lord Jesus uses a three-section parable. Not three parables, but a parable in three sections. There's a reason for that we may be able to touch. He tells, first of all, of a man having 100 sheep and one of them wanders astray. And our Bible says he goes after that which is lost until he finds it. And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulder. It's just been within the last 3 months, this text has meant a great deal to me. He laid it on his shoulders rejoicing. Now I have every reason to believe he was weary. He was exhausted. He was worn out from his going over the rough mountainside after the sheep in the danger and in the dark. He went after it until he found it, and instead of beating it the road home, which he well might have, he laid it on his shoulders. But think of this word, rejoicing. In the book of Leviticus, and you, dear brethren who love your Bible, may enjoy looking at this, there's a passage where it tells us four times in order that the Lord Jesus has us, as the high priest pictured, he has us on his shoulders, in his arms, on his breastplate, and on his forehead, all our names. Think of our being so near to the heart of the Son of God. This wandering sheep is brought home rejoicing. If there's one with us tonight that has wandered far away from God, why not say, Lord, I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod, Lord, I'm coming home. Why not come to the open arms of the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep? But then, changing from 1 out of 100, the Lord Jesus tells us of a woman who had 10 pieces of silver. Now, these are not what we commonly refer to as coins of the realm or circulating coins. These 10 pieces of silver were on a chain or a bracelet, and they represented her dowry, given to her by her father on her wedding day. They denoted his wealth, and they denoted her wealth. And the only reason she would ever give one of them up was when she fell into moral evil and sold her character. And when she sold her character, she removed one of the pieces of silver. Never had 10 again. Do you wonder that the woman, it says, searched diligently until she found it? She swept the house, lighting a candle, and swept the house and sought diligently. And this means with every ounce of her being, she searched and swept and swept and searched. Nothing was left undone until we read, she found it. When she finds it, she says, "Rejoice with me, I have found the peace which I had lost." She didn't want anybody to think that she had sold her moral character. She calls her neighbors together for this grand time of rejoicing. And they rejoice, says the Lord Jesus, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." I wonder, are we in York tonight going to make the joy bells of heaven ring over one precious soul putting their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? I once was lost in sin, we sometimes sing, "But Jesus found me, all glory to his name." This is a very strong word, lost. It means to be helpless. Literally, it means to be dead. It means to be useless. No value whatsoever. The piece of silver meant nothing when it was lost. The sheep meant nothing of value when it was lost. They must be returned and they must be received and there must be rejoicing. Thank God for the rejoicing there is in heaven. Some years ago now, with an esteemed brother who's home in heaven, in fact, practically all the brethren that I served the Lord with first 45 years ago, practically without exception, they're all home in glory. I stood by the bedside of one in an emergency room, bid him farewell, one of my most devoted friends and fellow laborers, watched him slip home to glory. These have gone on before. I remember one time he and I had been in the city of Hamilton, Ontario, for 7 weeks of gospel meeting. We were taking the train on a Sunday night to get home, but after 7 weeks, I'll tell you, there's no place like home. As we were waiting in the station, the announcer said, "The train is 45 minutes late." Well, there were over 100 Christians packed into that railroad station. And one of the dear men, he's home in heaven now too, Mr. Caesar, he said, "Let's sing." Well, they made the rafters of that station ring with a beautiful song of heaven. I watched the customs and the American immigration men, and they wandered around. When the train pulled in and I got on, the immigration man said to me, "What is your business anyhow?" I said, "I'm an evangelist, sir. My privilege to preach the gospel." Well, he says, "You're an awful little fellow to create such a stir in an old staid city like Hamilton. That I never heard anybody sing in this place before." Well, I said, "These are Christians and they're on their way to heaven. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ?" He said, "Where were you born?" He had no more time for anything of a religious subject. He had to get on with his business, and of course I understood that. Joy in heaven. I believe there was real joy in heaven that night because during those meetings, there had been somewhere around 35 people put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know where many of them are today, and they've kept in touch with me fairly well. Joy in heaven, joy in the presence of the angels. Now for the little while that's left, I want to take the prodigal son just briefly and present him in perhaps a different light than you've thought of. Just as quickly as we can, let us notice the two journeys of the prodigal. He made two journeys, just as everyone that's going to be in heaven does. His first journey is described like this. He gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. His first journey was away from God. And the sinner, the longer they live, the further they get away from the God of heaven and the door of heaven. He took his journey into a far country, as much as to say, I can't get far enough away. I'll take a moment to tell you this because it's worth repeating. The chaplain in the city of Akron, Ohio, and he got so tired of going to gospel meetings and his father asking him when he was going to get saved that one Sunday night, he said, I'm not going to the meeting tonight. Well, his father said, Jim, as long as you live here, you're going on Sunday night. That's all we ask of you. Well, he said, I'm not going. They went off to meeting, and Mr. and Mrs. White, their daughter, when they came home, the son had left with his two duds. They had no idea where it was going. That dear couple spent the whole night on their knees, praying for their son, wondering if they had been too harsh or too hard. At any rate, the next morning he found himself in Cleveland, and he heard of a job in his own work as a machinist in Akron in the rubber factory. He went and he started work at noon. The man at the next machine leaned over to him and he said, what's your name? Said, I'm Jim White. And he said, where did you come from? You're a stranger here. He said, yes, my parents live in Detroit. Well, he said, isn't that interesting? I was at a conference of Christians in Detroit a while ago, and I stayed with people by the name of White, and they had a son, Jim, but I didn't meet him. He said, would you happen to know those people? He said, yeah. Well, said this man, are you a Christian? He said, no. Well, he said, I'm sorry to hear that. But he said, just remember, as long as you're working beside me, I'm going to pray for you every day till you come to Christ. And if I can ever be any help to you, just let me know, and I'll be happy to point you to the Savior. And he had that privilege not many weeks later. He learned what you learned, friend. You can't get away from God. There's no darkness, says the Bible, nor shadow of death where the sinner can hide himself. There's no place to hide from God. He took a journey away, but thank God he took another journey. And his second journey was a journey home. I will arise and go to my Father. And it says he arose and came. Now, he could have spent his whole life saying, I will arise and go. I know a lot of people tonight that have said, I'm going to come to the Lord Jesus. I will arise and come to him. I will. Someday I will. But there has to be action put with it. And he arose and came. Back to his Father and home. Back to his Father and home. I will arise and go. Back to my Father and home. But let me just take a quick minute to notice the two abodes that are suggested here, if you dare call them abodes. One was his Father's house. There's a better word for that. It's home. I've been with some of my dear brethren at times when we've had discussion on not only Bible words, but just plain English words. Somebody has said, what's the best word in the English language? Well, I suppose if I were to ask that, I'd get two or three different answers. I can tell you how the answers usually run. Generally, they're all topped with the word mother. The best word in the English language is mother. Some will say, no, home is the best thing. Well, maybe it's the best because mother's usually at home. And you can get the two of them together and using one word. Mother or home and love, I've heard suggested. Regardless of that, just in our passage before us, he came to his father's home. He started the journey, but the Bible tells us when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. He came to the home. Let me look at the other abode, if you dare call it that. It was the far country. It was the place where the pigs were fed. And he would have been delighted to have eaten of the husk that nobody offered them to him. Can you think of the contrast of the king's palace to the pigsty, with them groveling in the mud and dirt and filth, and happy as can be, the dirtier they are? You can hardly draw a parallel in your own mentality. Yet that's the parallel the Bible gives. And the sinner that is without a Savior just becomes like the sow that's washed from her wallowing in the mire and goes right back into it again. We've seen sinners go back into their old habits and their old sins, but the sinner that comes to his Father God and is welcomed, as we'll see in just a moment, oh, what a change. Then there are two requests. The first one is, give me. And the second one is, forgive me. Give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Give me all the world that I can get. And there are men tonight that are burning the lamp and the lights on into the night as they endeavor to figure how they can make more, and especially this week, as they'll be doing double time today and tonight and the rest of the week, trying to get their income tax in and before the deadline, and trying to extract every penny possible for their benefit. Give me. That's the natural heart of man. What did he want given to him? Spiritual blessings? Eternal life? Oh no. Give me the good that falleth to me. Material treasures and material things of this life. Our Bible says in the language of the Lord Jesus, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He had the request, give me, and then he thought, what am I doing here? I'm in a place that the poorest servant in my father's house wouldn't be in. If I were welcomed home, as I would be, I would be in a better position than the poorest one in my father's house. I'll arise and go to my father and I'll say, Father, I have sinned. Or literally, forgive me. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm not fit to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Give me, forgive me. Notice another contrast. He took all when he left home, and he lost all when he was away from home. The sinner without a Savior, their life is wasted. I think of men and women who are gifted and endowed with natural talents, whether as singers or players and instruments or many other realms we could go into, poetry and writing and so on. Their life is wasted if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been my privilege to be in the company of Mr. Jerome Hines of the Metropolitan Opera. If you ever get a chance to pick it up, his book, The Story of His Conversion, is This Is My Story, This Is My Song. When he's in Cleveland, he always calls my buddy Robbie Pyle, who was best man at our wedding, and whose sister is my sister-in-law. He'll call Robbie and he'll say, I'd like to come up and spend the evening with you. Robbie has a Hammond organ, and dear Jerome Hines sits down at the organ and lifts that melodious voice. Oh, I love to hear him sing. As he sings the praises of God for the Savior of sinners. He almost dreads the minute when he has to go back with a crowd and into the orchestra group again and listen to the vile language of men. He has a song that Jesus gave him. It was sent from heaven above. Now the sinner without a Savior wastes their life. Their talents, their gifts, they're all gone. Now we must finish. It's summarized by telling us that he spent all, but then he came home and he received all. What did he get when he came home? The Father says, as he implants the kiss of forgiveness upon him, proves his compassion, running and falling on his neck and kissing him, he says in verse 22, bring forth the best robe. He didn't say go and get the garments he left here with. He didn't say go and buy one. There was a robe waiting right there for him. Did you ever stop to think, dear sinner friend tonight, the best robe of God's righteousness is waiting for you right now? And all you need to do is slip it on in the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them who believe. He received all. He received the best robe. Then he got a ring on his hand that would speak of eternal security. Shoes on his feet that he could walk in a pathway pleasing to his Father. And then verse 23 as I close, and bring hither the fatted calf. Not go and find some scrawny creature in the bush. Bring forth what was waiting. The best robe, bring hither the fatted calf, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead. He's alive, he was lost, and he's found. If you're without a Savior, you're lost, you're dead in trespasses and sin. Why not come to the open arms of a loving Father? For God loves you. He proved it in giving his Son to die that you might have a robe of righteousness, that you might have a feast that's spread. And I love to think of the close of our part, for I rarely take the older brother's story at all. It's such a black spot in a beautiful picture that I leave him alone. Read it if you want. They began to be married. I could speak to Christians who are here tonight. They look back years. Personally, I look back. They'll be 51 in a few weeks. 51 years since I came to know the Lord Jesus. I haven't always gone around with a smile on my face. I always haven't been filled with the joy of the Lord as I should be. But merriment began the night I trusted Christ. That is never going to end for the ages of eternity. As we surround the Lord Jesus and sing unto him, who loved us and loosed us from our sin in his own precious blood. If you're with us tonight without a Savior and you would like to be saved, please let us know. There are a number of us brethren here who would count it an honor to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. While our brother Hubert gets a verse of a hymn for us, could we just speak to God in prayer? Our Father, we thank thee for these dear ones with us tonight. We know in the busy, weary days of toil in this world, it becomes so easy to retire quietly at home and be in comfort in our own fireside, by our own fireside. We thank thee for these thy dear ones who have come. And if there's a soul that doesn't know the joy of heaven, may that joy begin tonight. As thy word tells us, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. He is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Remember those dear sick ones we've been praying for today. Comfort them in their loneliness and suffering. Remember, too, any who would like to have been with us and cannot or could not, give them a portion at home. Grant journeying mercies to all who travel. Bless thy people here in York as we thank thee for them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.